My message today is on Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 47, the day of Pentecost, Shavuot. I titled it, In Spirit and in Truth, the Birth of the Church. My reason for choosing this passage is quite simple. This past Friday into Saturday was the Feast of Pentecost, or in Hebrew, Shavuot. If you go back and read the Old Testament, you will discover that Pentecost was one of the Jewish feast days. Only they did not call it Pentecost. That is a Greek name. The Jews called it the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It's mentioned in Leviticus 23:15-17. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah, of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. It is also found in Exodus 23:16-19. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors. From what you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field, you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. It was a celebration of the beginning of the early weeks of harvest. In Israel, there were 2 harvests each year. The early harvest came during the months of May and June. The final harvest came in fall. Pentecost was the celebration of the beginning of the early wheat harvest, which meant that Pentecost always fell sometime during the middle of the month of May or sometime in early June. Wheat represents believers and tares unbelievers or sinful individuals. There are parables that use such symbolic language and convey such truths. And God presented these holidays and feast days to have us recall such things. There are several festivals, celebrations, or observations that took place before Pentecost. There is Passover and unleavened bread. In the Christian Passover service, the unleavened bread is used to represent Jesus' body, and wine represents his shed blood, the new covenant. In Luke 22:19-20, it states, And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. These are symbolic references pointing to Jesus as the true sacrificial Passover Lamb of God, just like in John 1:29 states. In the next day, he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then there's the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits is the celebration of the beginning of the barley harvest. In 1 Corinthians, it's also referred to Jesus' resurrection as a type of first fruits. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are in Christ at his second coming. Here is the way you figure out the day of Pentecost. According to Old Testament, you would go to the day of the celebration of first fruits and a few days usually after Passover. And begin with that day, you would count off 50 days. The 50th day would be the day of Pentecost. So first fruits is the beginning of the barley harvest. And Pentecost, a celebration of the beginning of the wheat harvest. Since it was always 50 days after first fruits, and since 50 days equals 7 weeks, therefore, They either called it Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. Just a quick little overview of God's appointed and commanded holy feast days and holy days for the Jewish people. Now the text and passage that I'm starting with, Acts 2, 1 through 47, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them, the apostles, speak in his own language. They were amazed and astounded, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each hears them in their own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Now Peter's sermon. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the great, glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, put an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David said of him, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And also, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, the crowd, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who have received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves, the crowd, to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I just want to draw or glean from these passages two main points. The first, the foundation, the truth that the church is built on. And the second, 10 things the Holy Spirit does in helping to build upon that truth. The foundation, the truth that the church is built on. Matthew 16:13-18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The rock the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God. The foundation is Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. This is the center of the gospel message. The second is the 10 things the Holy Spirit does to build upon that. The builder of that foundation, the Holy Spirit, builds the church. We see how he works through the apostles and on the crowd, and how this applies to believers and unbelievers. The promised helper. In Acts 2, verses 17, it states, "It shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. For believers, it is in, and for others, it is on." I'll explain that. Acts 2, verses 33, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which both you see and hear. They both saw and heard the Holy Spirit. Now in John 14, 16, it states, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." John 14, 26 states, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all that I have said to you." With 3 years worth of ministry, the apostles would have needed a helper to help them remember and recall what Jesus has said. Now, also in John 15, verses 26, "When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." And that is what the Holy Spirit does, testifies about Christ. The Holy Spirit also dwells in believers and fills them. It applies to apostles and believers. Acts 2, verses 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And of course, you can see they are filled with the Holy Spirit. It also does another thing. It convicts the world of sin. This applies to the world, the crowds, and unbelievers. Acts 2, verses 37, it reads, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart." Acts 2, verses 36 reads, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter summarized his sermon with a powerful statement of certainty. The Old Testament prophecies of resurrection and exaltation provided evidence that overwhelmingly pointed to the crucified Jesus as the Messiah. Both Lord and Christ, Jesus is God as well as anointed Messiah. In Philippians 2:9-11, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, for those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Peter had boldly told the Israelites that they had crucified their Messiah, the Christ. He says, "You have crucified Messiah, and God has exalted him to be not only your Savior, but Lord." John 16:7-8 also states, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." The Holy Spirit also in this passage intercedes and helps in weakness. Now, if we look at Acts 2:37, the crowd says, "Brethren, what should we do?" Pricked in their hearts, the Greek word here for pricked is stabbed, and thus denoting something sudden, unexpected, in grief, remorse, and intense spiritual conviction. Peter's listeners were stunned by his indictment that they had killed their Messiah. Peter had brought them a message that they knew is true. Their hearts are turned and they seek instruction from Peter about what they must do to be saved. They realized they had made a grave mistake and now they want to get into God's saving grace. The Holy Spirit stirs, pricks, stabs their hearts, getting them to see. In Romans 5, verses 8, "But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us," just like it did for the crowds. Note here, the Godhead, the Trinity, all play a part in redemption, salvation, sanctification. Big words, I know. Bottom line, God does it all. A source of revelation, wisdom, and power. This is something else that the Holy Spirit does in this passage. In Acts 2 through 37 through 38, the crowd again asks, "Brethren, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The revelation, they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter revealed to them, "Repent." The wisdom, he bestowed on them the knowledge, "Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And the power, their empowerment was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:17-20 states that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the works of the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Repent here. The word repent here, this reference is meant to mean to change of mind and purpose that turns an individual from sin to God. Genuine repentance knows that the evil of sin must be forsaken and the person and the work of Christ totally and singularly should be embraced. Peter exalted his hearers to repent. Otherwise, they would not experience true conversion. Be baptized. This Greek word literally means be dipped or immersed in water. Peter was obeying Christ's command from Matthew 2:19 and urging the people to repent and turn to the Lord for salvation. To identify through the waters of baptism with his death, burial, and resurrection. It's not baptism that saves you. It's just an outward expression of your faith and trust in the Lord for others to see us also. Though water baptism does not save or wash away our sins, it is commanded that needs to be observed speedily after conversion. Jesus commanded it in Matthew 28:19-20. "Go therefore and make disciples all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age." These men Peter was speaking to here were the house of Israel. They had rejected Jesus as their Messiah. They must repent of the rejection of Jesus. This is their substitute for their sin. He is the substitute for their sin. The one they had rejected is the very one they are to be baptized in the name of. These are all Jews here. They must represent. They must represent the rejecting of Jesus. They represented who they rejected. Notice, the gift of the Holy Spirit came in after they had repented. The part of those who want to be saved is to represent or repent of their sins, and they believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Just as Abraham was justified, just as if he had never sinned, by faith, they will be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We read earlier how God will save all who call upon his name. Now also, the Holy Spirit gives knowledge of things to come. We read in Acts 2, verses 17, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Also in Acts 2, 18, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. John 16, verses 13 states, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Quick note, Joel's prophecy started at Pentecost and had some fulfillment during the destruction of the Second Temple and the expulsion of the Jews throughout the whole world, and will continue into the last days, our Lord's return. The Holy Spirit also gives spiritual gifts to believers. Acts 2, verses 4, and they were all filled, the apostles, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the words of wisdom through the Spirit, and to other the word of knowledge according to the Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each other, to each one individually, just as he wills. Now, I want to give you an analogy here, not to be cute or anything, about tongues. You can go off on a rabbit hole about this. There are so many cults and denominations who think that speaking in some kind of a weird tongue is something that is given by the Holy Spirit. It's just an analogy. I just want to highlight it so that you can best understand how this was, you know, how it is. Picture, if you will, a Jewish boy who is studying the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, but instead of studying the Torah, he's heavily into Star Trek. He knows all things Star Trek. He can tell you everything there is to know about all the different captains, from Archer, Pike, to Janeway, to Kirk, to all that, you know. And he can even, you know, talk in Romulan, Vulcan, Klingon, and all these other different languages. And he doesn't really want to study the Torah, but he goes off to the mall and hangs out with his friends. Now, picture, if you will, a 96-year-old elderly woman walking in a walker, passing him by, and she stops and notices his Starfleet insignia on his t-shirt. And she introduces herself, and she starts speaking in pure Klingon to him, reciting scripture from the Torah and plainly stating God's holy redemptive plan to him. That is the kind of shock and awe and a bewilderment that the Jews in the crowd experienced. You know, not that they were hearing, you know, in another language, but that they were hearing their holy scripture being spoken of in another language other than Hebrew, their holy sacred language. I've read about all these people talking gibberish and how they were filled and moved. No, it's just a plain, simple language that someone understands, comprehends, and receives a blessing from. Another thing that the Holy Spirit did in this passage is seals or marks for adoption, the children of God. Acts 2 through 41 states, "So then, those who have received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Ephesians 1 through 13 states, "In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. As we become saved, we become children of God." Also in this passage, the Holy Spirit gives believers eternal life and makes them anew. Acts 2, verses 21, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved from what? Eternal damnation, death, separation from God, and the sinner's ultimate destination, if he does not repent, hell. Romans 8, verse 10 through 11 states, "If Christ is in you, through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Also, the Holy Spirit in this passage sanctifies and enables believers to bear good fruits in their lives. In Acts 2, verses 44 through 47, it states, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Galatians 5, 22 through 25 states, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with this passion and desire. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And as you can see in this passage, they were walking in the Spirit. I go back to this, the foundation, the truth that the church is built on. Again, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Who do the people say the Son of Man is? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The rock, the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed of God, the foundation, the church is Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. The Holy Spirit does all these things on a person, in a believer, and through a believer. Convicts, intercedes, indwells, fills, continually fills, reveals, empowers, enlightens, seals, saves, all to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to the glory of God. Like Peter the Apostle, using Old Testament scripture, I, a believer, am using New Testament scripture and want to impart something to you. I would like to impart a bit of prophecy onto you, something pulled from scripture. Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he, Jesus, was lifted up while they, the apostles, were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing, angels, stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. In other words, what I want to tell you is our Lord and Savior is coming back. We must also acknowledge God as creator of everything, accept our humble position in God's created order and purpose. In Romans 1, 20 through 21, For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. We must realize that we are sinners, and that we need forgiveness. None of us are worthy under God's standard. In Romans 3:23, it states, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. May the Spirit of God pierce, prick, and stab your heart with the knowledge that we are sinful men and women. God gave us a way to be forgiven of our sins. He showed us his love by giving us the potential for life through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verses 8 states, But God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If we remain sinners, we will die. However, if we repent of our sins and accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will have eternal life. Romans 6:23 states, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Romans 10:9-10 states just that, if that we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes, and unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I plead with you today, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. As Romans states in chapter 10, verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Determine in your heart to make Christ the Lord of your life. Romans 11, 36 states, For him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Believe in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Repent of your sins. Commit the rest of your life to him. This is just a prayer for guideline for your a sincere step of faith. I pray that you pray this. It's a simple prayer. And I hope you understand. Father, I know that I have broken your law and my sins have separated me from you. I am truly sorry. And now I want to turn away from my past sinful life towards you. Please forgive me and help me avoid sin again. I believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was resurrected from the dead, is alive, and hears my prayers. I invite Jesus to become the Lord of my life, to rule and reign in my heart from this day forth. Please send the Holy Spirit to help me obey you and to do your will for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Repent and let everyone repents and lets everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remissions of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you decide to receive Jesus today, welcome to God's family, his church. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells us to follow up on our commitment to him, be baptized as commanded by Christ. Tell someone else about your faith in Christ. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be long periods of time. Just develop a daily habit of prayer to him and read his word. Ask God to intercede or to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Seek fellowship with other followers of Jesus and find a local church where you can worship God. Be a part of a body of believers that can minister to you and you to them. This is the church that was started on Pentecost and would continue until Jesus calls us up and out of this world to be with him, resurrected in a new body eternally with him in glory.